in the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2 and at verse 41. The boy Jesus at the temple. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 2 verse 41. Every year, our Lord's parents, as they are called here, for Joseph, of course, was accepted as officially the father of our Lord, although he was not. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, approaching the age of 13, when he would be regarded as an adult, as a man, and be expected to fulfill the law. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast of the Passover according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company, that is, the company or caravan that had come from Galilee and from Nazareth. They traveled on for a day. Then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, the day they took traveling out and the day traveling back, and then on the third day they found him. After 3 days they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him were amazed at his understanding, and notice his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And that 50th verse is something that we must take cognizance of this morning. They did not understand, even Mary, what he was saying to them. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Amen. May God bless to us his most holy word. The New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Last week we took leave of the infant Jesus with Mary and Joseph, returning to Nazareth where he was brought up. Now he is 12 years old and approaching the age of 13, when a Jewish boy became an adult and was expected to fulfill the law. This transition was marked by the occasion of the young lad's bar mitzvah, when the youngster is put through his Jewish paces in the synagogue. Now, this has been portrayed a number of times on television, in plays or other representations of the occasion, and even by recordings of actual bar mitzvah ceremonies. It was obviously in view of this that Jesus was allowed to come to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, as Mary and Joseph piously did every year. And it is clear that quite a caravan of people went up to the feast from Nazareth and presumably its environs. The feast of Passover, along with the feast of unleavened bread, lasted altogether 7 days, and people were expected to remain at least 2 days over the Passover, but Mary and Joseph and their company obviously remained for the whole of the festive occasion, and it was because the boy Jesus remained longer and became separated from his company that the whole caravan, having made a day's journey northwards, possibly about 20 to 25 miles northwards, towards Samaria, without the boy, and were presumably encamping for the night, that he was missed. What the boy would have done in Jerusalem at nightfall, we don't know. But he doubtless returned to the temple next morning, and would have sat presumably the whole day, very likely listening, first of all. He would have needed lodgings that night also, for his parents did not find him until the morning of the third day, apparently back again in the temple, perhaps by now actively engaged with the Jewish rabbis discussing questions of the Jewish law. They were first amazed at his questions, for of course it is the right questions which betray profound understanding, isn't it? When people ask the right questions, it shows that they have some understanding of the subject. And it is that which can discomfit contenders. But when questions are not answered satisfactorily, the boy would have given his answers, and the doctors would have been astonished. Doubtless, his youth would have prevented any backlash from discomfited clergy, but certainly he would have given them much food for thought, and his answers may not have been all that popular. In fact, it is not impossible that when he became a man and came back to Jerusalem at the beginning of his ministry, think of his early cleansing of the temple in John chapter 2. It's not impossible that when he became a man and came back to Jerusalem, some of these doctors may still have been there and remembered how they got their fingers burned and maybe their beards singed by the boy. It's exciting, isn't it? But that would have been nothing to the astonishment of Mary and Joseph. Note, by the way, as we commented during the reading, the reference to his parents. Joseph was, of course, simply in loco parentis, in the place of his father, for purposes of official records. None knew that better than she. But the young lad himself leaves us and left Mary and Joseph in no doubt as to his parentage. When in answer to his mother's query, why had he caused his father and her such distress? Jesus simply said, and there would be no rebuke intended, as the dutiful obedience recorded in verse 51 would show. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? My father's business. Now, it is possible that some discussion about the boy's fitness at his age to engage in theological debate with the doctors had taken place between them. But if it had, it had not allayed Mary and Joseph's anxiety about him when they missed him and had to take the day's journey back to Jerusalem to seek and find him the next morning. Nor did Jesus' answer satisfy them. And this, of course, is in keeping with the later consternation of Jesus' brothers and sisters and his mother at the furore which was caused by his teaching once he started to walk the lanes of Galilee, preaching and teaching. Consternation is not too strong a word. It appears, therefore, for all the piety of Mary, privately pondering things in her heart at her son's birth, that when Simeon said those profound words that we read last Sunday morning, spoke them prophetically in the temple, there was apparently an astonishing inability on Mary's part to accept the uniqueness of the child. She certainly didn't understand, for all her pondering. I want to stress that this morning, for there's evidence of that. I think those who tend to deify Mary and almost worship her like the Romans should take thought of the facts right through the record, that there is a very definite limitation, at least of understanding, if not of knowledge, in Mary. For example, what Mary thought of what Simeon said to her in the temple about the hostility that this child would arouse, and that a sword would pierce her own heart, what Mary thought about that, we have no idea of. And all the way through the record, there is this failure in prophetic insight, which, as I say, Simeon had, but Mary had not, which in the end made the relationship between mother and son a cause of heart ache and heartbreak. You see that? Again, as mother and boy and Joseph returned to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them for at least the better part of 18 years. Mary pondered or treasured all these things in her heart, but that is not to say she understood. Her undue concern for a believer in him was seen much later when she went with his brothers to see him at work in Galilee in the midst of his teaching. And Jesus put them off quite brusquely with the query, "Who is my mother and my brothers? Here are they, those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Luke 8, 19 to 21. You see? That almost implies that his brothers and his mother were not hearing the word of God and were not putting it in practice, because the preacher was their brother and son. Now, that was a very serious rebuke, wasn't it? Nor do I think Jesus, as a respectful son, would have said such a thing to his brothers, let alone to his mother, if he did not feel that they intended to interfere with what he regarded as his father's business. Of course, later, his brothers, James and Judas, at least believed on him, and their letters are in the sacred canon of Scripture. But apparently, it took Jesus' resurrection appearance to James, 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, to make him believe. And certainly the letters of these two brothers of Jesus are so humble that neither calls himself the brother of our Lord, but the servant or slave of Jesus Christ. And Jude calls himself James's brother. You see? Now, what is all this saying to us, loud and clear? Simply this, that to be born of the flesh is one thing, but to be born of the Spirit is quite another. And as we know from the twins, Jacob and Esau, to be of the same mother and the same conception did not ensure spiritual affinity between the son. Now, you see, friends, this is a very deep and poignant thought that I'm bringing to you this morning, because ties of blood are very strong. And to worldly people, ties of blood are the only ties they know, until marriage forms a new bond and they become one flesh. But it is still of the flesh and not necessarily of the Spirit. And to those who are not able to rise above fleshly considerations and fleshly relationships, the distinction between natural and spiritual can seem unspeakably cruel and hurtful. We feel for Mary and the brothers when Jesus said this, but I hope we don't misunderstand. Cruel and hurtful. And within family circles, the distinction between natural and spiritual can lead to, and does lead to, the deepest estrangement, as we know to our cost. And because this is something which can deeply affect us all, we speak of these relationships almost with bated breath, lest any one of our flesh and blood should hear us saying these things. Or we should read the gospel records which say such things. Or even as in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, our Lord himself should say these hurtful things. And this can make the absolute spiritual realism of the gospel something almost to be shunned, which those who are not in Christ, or who are such babes in Christ that the things of the earth are far more to them than the things of a spiritual life, being still in their infancy, such people can find them very, very hard. The realism of the gospel can be so hurtful and hard. Now, who would have thought that in such a charming story as this we've read this morning, we would get on to such a painful subject? But if you turn to Matthew 13:53, you will see a passage which amply backs up all this that I'm saying. When Jesus had finished these parables, it says he moved on from there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Notice what he said, where did this man, the people of Nazareth, where did this man, not even giving him his name, get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And we read, they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Now that was very near the bone, wasn't it? And so it reads that he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Which leads us to Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Rabbi, he said to Jesus, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. But here, you see, there is a completely different attitude to Jesus. Here is someone who wants to believe, whereas with flesh and blood, untouched by heavenly grace, there is complete incomprehension, blindness, in fact. So Jesus gave to Nicodemus the blunt truth without any frills. I tell you the truth, he said, unless a man is born again, that is born from above,
he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ah, said the scholar, one of these doctors, how can a man be born when he is old? Asks Nicodemus, groping in the dark for the light. How? Surely, he adds, he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Well, said Jesus, in effect, there it is. And he simply repeated what he'd said, with an addition, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water, that is to say, by what the knife of circumcision and the water of baptism represent, namely, the action of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And so he adds, you should not be surprised, Nicodemus. Why are you surprised at my saying? You must be born again from above. Then Jesus uses the illustration of the wind, which no one has ever seen. But we saw last week what it did in Florida and the Gulf of Mexico. You see what it does, but you don't see it. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And the dear man Nicodemus still said, how can this be? And Jesus, again near the bone, said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth, he says. And Jesus might have added, I came here at the age of 12 to elucidate these truths from the doctors then. Are you members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, still so unenlightened and ignorant about what I knew when I was 12? We speak, he says, what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people don't accept our testimony. I have spoken to you, he says, of earthly things. Now, be very careful of these earthly things. By earthly things here, which Nicodemus did not understand, he means the effect of the new birth on human nature. Be very clear about that. The earthly things that he's referring to is the new birth on human nature. Leslie Newbegin, in his commentary on John's Gospel, says, an incomprehensible earthly thing would be Jesus going down to the Jordan with a crowd of sinners to be baptized. That's what he thinks. But perhaps that is too abstruse. You have to think hard about that. I have spoken to you, he says, of earthly things, like the effect of the new birth on human nature, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And by heavenly things he means, he goes on to speak of the Son of Man having come down from heaven. So you see, when we talk glibly of influencing people with the gospel and want people from outside to come to church with us to hear the word of God, we are taking on a very serious matter. And I, for one, do not contemplate the appearance of unconverted strangers in our services with equanimity. I don't want them to be there, but it causes me a burden and concern, for I am nervous. I am nervous as to what they will think of us and what they will say and do. Some have to come, of course, to find out, like Esau, that they don't belong. and they never come back and don't want to belong. And that is very, very painful. I have lived to see, it must be thousands of people in this church over these many years, it must be thousands of people turn away from my ministry. Thousands. In more than 47 years. And it doesn't get any easier. By nervous, I don't mean that I'm afraid of people, but of the effect of the gospel on them. What would you say if I told you that someone dear to me says he's not religious and doesn't see the need of these things for him? He says they are all right for me, but not for him. Don't you think that would nearly break my heart? But then, we used to sing long ago, and some took exception to the phrase, "He died of a broken heart for you." If that was his love, if that was the Lord's love for a rich young ruler who went away sadly, why should we not feel the pang of the inability or the refusal of people to believe? You see, this is the greatness of Billy Graham, that he is prepared before the whole world, if necessary, to stand before the world and proclaim Jesus Christ to thousands and millions, knowing, for he knows, oh yes, he knows, that many of them will never enter the kingdom at all. So that you see, he and everyone else who preaches God's holy word, he, on his master's behalf, has become almost a judge pronouncing sentence. Here's the gospel, the preacher says. And someone says, "I don't want it." You know what that means. I don't want it. So it has been preached. It has been preached to that soul unto judgment. And we have to preach unto judgment as well as unto salvation. Do you see that? All I'm saying is that it is an abysmally deep and very profound and frighteningly intimate and personal thing to invite people to Jesus. A very, very serious matter. And we should never do it lightly, because the issues are as deep as the chasm between heaven and hell. I'm not saying that applies to dear Mary, but it is the truth.
that although she stood by the cross, wonder what she thought then with John, her adopted son by Jesus' authority. Or later, when her boys, James, saw Jesus in his resurrection body, or Jude, did she begin to understand? We hope so. We hope so. But before, she didn't. Else, Jesus would never have said in the midst of his disciples in Galilee to those who came to say his brothers and his mother were without waiting to see him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" He was simply speaking the truth. She should have been there with the boys, listening to him. But she did not yet understand. It's a terrible thing not to understand, isn't it? The beauty, the loveliness, the love of God in Jesus Christ, not to understand and turn away and refuse. Oh God, how hurtful it is that we are called upon to declare a word that we know the majority. Think of the thousands in Aberdeen this morning who do not understand. Go no further than Aberdeen. How terrible not to understand. How we should pray. How we should pray, and how we should seek grace to present the Lord Jesus Christ to people as graciously and winsomely and charmingly as we can, in the hope that they see something of his light and his grace and his love in us and want him. Nicodemus, that's the difference between Nicodemus and these others. Nicodemus wanted. He completely misunderstood, but he wanted. He had begun to search. A little light had penetrated his soul. That's why he came in the night, scared lest the Jewish doctors would find out. But he wanted. Oh, let's see to it that we want him, himself, and then go out to seek to win others solemnly. Gladly, yes, but solemnly for him. And be prepared. Hudson Taylor was 7 years in China before a soul responded to the gospel. Be prepared to be rejected and refused and spurned over and over and over again, in the hope that one day will respond. I think many Christians in their soul winning are too easily discouraged and put off. It's try again, until one day you begin to see the light of Christ in someone's eyes and they respond. A soul is won for Christ and born for heaven.